In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. We are now going to consider together the day Mass, where most of the people, at least the ones who didn't get to the midnight Mass, are going to be. And the Church gives us the responsibility of preaching the Incarnation. These texts, especially the Hebrews text and the prologue of John, talk about this rhythm you find very often in the New Testament, describing his divine existence, and then his becoming man, and then his return to a heavenly existence. So he's always divine, but it goes through these three stages. Now what I want to do is try to describe something that I think the Lord would like of us, is to learn theology from Him. How do we do that? We sit still, and insofar as we're able, with the eyes of our soul, we look at Him. We just look at Him, the Father. And then we begin to think, slowly, your Son became flesh. And I am taught by the Scriptures that His becoming flesh, entering into the very depth of our humanity and experiencing the dregs of it through humiliation, suffering, and death, all born with an act of love that is unimaginable, saved us. That act of love was so powerful that it carried all of us back to the Father, so that now nobody goes to hell unless they want to. And you did this out of love. You see? And you dwell in us. And just talk to God slowly about this. Now, before you start, you can read a bunch of texts. I'm going to read up some now. But it's this awesome mystery. And only God, ultimately, what we're doing is we're disposing ourselves to be instructed by God. Theodidaktos, as some says in John 6 from Isaiah, to be taught by God. And this is how we're taught by God. We look at Him. We look at the Father, and we start to tell Him what we know by faith about Him, His love. They call you love. They call you agape. And you so love the world that you sent your eternal divine Son, whom you love with an infinite, incomparable love, to become one of us. And so to gather us all up into that one humanity, and then in that act of love on the cross, bring us all back to you, so that we can once again look forward to eternal life. And all those who came before us, you see, now can also enter into eternal life if they have in one way or another accepted you. And that's what we celebrate now in this Mass with these readings. You see, how many times do we have this notion now of heavenly existence? And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was turned towards Theos. And Theos in Logos. And God is the Logos. You see, this was what was in the beginning, prostonteon, turn toward God. That's our prologue, you see. And so we have this text, you see. For instance, in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, he did not deem being equal to God a thing to be clung to. He's in the morphe to theou. He's in the essence. He's God. And he didn't consider being God something to be clung to. He threw it away. And he became man. And then, as man, he humbled himself, being obedient unto death. Death in the electric chair. You know, death on the cross. A shocking death. You see? And then in Hebrews, through whom he made the ages, who, being the radiance of his glory and the imprint of his being, and sustaining all things by the word of his power, that's who he is, having brought about purification of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is who he is. He brought about the purification of sins, the incarnation, the preaching, the cross, the resurrection, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see this text? And for instance, another one, there, you know how many there are. You could think of them yourself, how many of these texts there are. This is a one from Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16. Undeniably great is the mystery of godliness. Who? The mystery is a person. Was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. There's this rhythm. And so we have all these biblical texts that speak about this rhythm. Now, along with that is this mystery that I want to talk about a bit. The presence of Christ to the Old Testament people. I have some notes here. If I can just find them in time, I'll use them. Yes. You see, this is we're talking about the brightness, huh? This is Hebrews, okay? The brightness of his glory, the imprint of his substance, huh? The apogasma, tis doskis aptou. And this is all from the Book of Wisdom. So, who does not see that the brightness cannot be separated from the light, but that it is by nature proper to it and coexistent with it and not produced after it? You can't have brightness and light separated from each other. So there is the brightness of the Father giving rise to the light of the Word from all eternity. That's Athanasius. Glory is a biblical term. I want to read part of a definition from Father Mola. All right. Now this is what Father Mola has to say about glory. This is from the Dictionary of the Biblical Theology. The expression, the glory of Adonai, means God himself, as he is revealed in his majesty, his power, the glow of his holiness, the dynamism of his being. The glory of Adonai is therefore epiphanic. God manifests his glory by striking interventions. Then, the essential revelation of the New Testament is the connection of glory with the person of Jesus, and we saw his glory. In John, the revelation of glory is the life and death of Jesus. It's more explicit. Now, I just want to read for you some texts to show you how what has happened in the historical critical method has been, in most, at least in large part, a disaster. The historical information is extremely valuable, and we've made great strides. But when you say historical critical, you mean that you reconstruct the environment in which the text was produced, and then in the light of that environment, critique the text, criticism. But when you're doing that environment of the text, if you have no sense of transcendence, you're not going to understand how God is inspiring it, how the miracles recounted are really true, even though they're written in ways that are difficult sometimes for us to understand or interpret. And that's been our problem. Jesus was present. I want to read for you this text. This is from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 11. Neither should we tempt the Christ. This is the Old Testament. Neither should we tempt the Christ as some of those did, putting him to the test by the, and they were, punished by the serpent. Then he goes on to say, these things, taupta, typikos, happened by way of type to them, and they were written for our instruction. So they happened to them, and they're written for our instruction. But it's a type, typikos. This is Paul. So the New Testament is written typikos for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So just a few quotes from the fathers. This one is Irenaeus. The Son of God has been sown everywhere throughout the scriptures of Moses. Sometimes he speaks with Abraham, sometimes with Noah, giving him the measurement of the ark. He looks for Adam, brings judgment on the Sodomites. There are times when he is actually seen, guiding Jacob on his way, speaking with Moses from the bush. Thus, the word of God always showed to men, so to speak, the outlines of the things he was to accomplish in the future, the contours of the Father's saving plan, therefore teaching us the things of God. I'll give you one, but there's a lot of these. At the end of the ages, the Word has indeed become human, Jesus Christ. But before this visible coming in the flesh, he was already, although not yet human, the mediator of human beings. Constant text, I could quote. The Word was present. In other words, the economy of salvation begins with creation. And then, in a very particular way, the call of Abraham, the choice of the people, and all the rest. All of that is a foreshadowing and a real presence of the Word in a particular way, sharing in the mystery of the Incarnation. Here's Origen one more time. Therefore, it was always so that no matter who was coming to the faith of the community of Israel, they were incorporated into Christ as they came to the faith of Israel, who is the true Israel. If I had time, I could quote, there's many texts in St. Thomas of the same nature. However, that's enough for us to get a sense of the vision of the New Testament as it uses the Old. Thank you.